We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. I am totally out of booklets, so if you don't have a booklet, I'm sorry. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about crazy. We're going to talk about giving today. But we're going to kind of talk about it a little bit differently. October 5th, the village is having its belonging service. It comes up on you like bang. And we do something different for belonging services. We're still kind of in flux as to what we're going to do this year, but belonging services are in two ways. There's a public belonging, and there is a covenant belonging to the village. And so on the 5th, you'll get an opportunity to do one or both. The public belonging is just saying there's going to be some kind of activity that you would participate in, like putting rocks in a glass jar, putting your handprint on a canvas. It says, you know what, I can't covenant with this community to be my community this year, but I come here and I like to participate and I feel like I belong here. And so I want to publicly say, hey, I belong here. The covenant belonging is saying, this is my church, and I want to covenant this year with this community, and I will put my time and my energy into this community. And so not only will you participate in the public part, you'll participate in signing your name to a covenant. And the covenant will be available next week, so you can read over it to sign it. At the village, we do belonging every year. You get to say, hey, I belong here this year, and I'm going to put my energies into this community this year. But let me give you the pitch for the village. And let me tell you that this will be our eighth year as a church. We've had many different looks and many different people. This year, we came up with a theme, and that theme was that who we were about as a community was to heal the city. That we were about healing. That kind of defines the way our relationships and the way this community has worked is a process of healing. And we've talked a lot about this year, about you as a community, me as a community, deciding that this community and Tucson is a place that you want to put your roots down and that you want to participate in. And what I'm asking as your pastor of this community is that you take hold of the vision of this community and of the mission of this community, and you say, not just, hey, I want to belong here this year, but that you say, that you think about saying, I want to commit my life to this. I want to see my kids raised in this mission. I want to be doing this thing in Tucson with this community when Jesus comes back, if he comes back in my lifetime. I want to be about this. And to be honest with you, when we talk about the village and what it's all about, it would take us forever. And when we go into describing it, we talk a lot about our values, that we value community, that we value authenticity, that we value creativity, that we value the practice of the disciplines and the truth of Scripture. We have a set of values that we want to live our life around. But what I'd invite you into is really not just thinking about where you go to church for your sake, but that you think, do I want to be part of the village where I can offer myself to other people around me, and I can think about myself as a missionary into Tucson? And right now, the village is in this process of raising money. There are people who believe that in the village, and they've offered us $300,000, right, if we raise $100,000, so that we can put a building up. Now, usually, I'm not a building kind of guy, but in Tucson, where the average stay is 3 years, where I sit and talk with lots of you, and you say to me, I'm thinking about leaving, I want to go, there's a very antsy feel in Tucson. And people get lost really easy. I've talked to lots of people who said, I've been here for years and I have no friends. This is a very transient community. You're either in college or you're young and you're trying to figure out where you're going. The reason we wanted to have a building was we wanted to have a place that people could drive by and say, hey, that's where the village is. That's a place that's not going anywhere. And we don't just want a building so we can meet on Sunday. We want a building so that we can invite the community into it, so that we, as a community, can offer the creative gifts we have, musically, artistically. We're just creative people in general. And to offer that, to offer Jesus to the world around us, and that's kind of the first step in a lot of ways for us. The other thing is, if you go over to this desk, there's an orange book. Kelsey happens to be in that orange book because she's one of the stories that was transformed in this community. A person whom I remember standing over here talking to me about how she didn't really think that she believed in God and didn't like people convincing her of it. And didn't like my explanation of God. To being baptized, to being such a part of who we are. There are a bunch of stories. Because the village is really about people and about individual stories. And so when we talk about giving tonight, I think money is part of giving, but I want to talk about what is God calling you to give to this community, to give to God. And so we're going to look at what Paul has to say about this. Paul, not unlike us, he's writing to the Corinthians with a mission. And that mission is for relief for the poor people in Jerusalem, for the poor church. And so what he's going to do, and I'll just give it to you up front, is he's going to hold the Macedonians up as an example. He's going to say, hey, Corinthians, this is what the Macedonians have done. And so we're going to look at what the Macedonians have done. And then he's going to talk to us about the sacrifice that Jesus made. And then he's going to give you his opinion on everything. And so tonight, I want you to think of yourselves as the Corinthians. You are the Corinthians. And I am going to hold up the Macedonians to you as an example, as a challenge to you to think about what it is that God's calling you to give to this community. So I'd like to start where good chapters start. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Macedonia is up at Philippi. If you had your map, it's Philippi, Thessalonica. Corinthians are down by Athens. And Paul says to them, I want you to know about the grace that's been given to these churches. When you and I hear grace, we often think about Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead. That's what grace is, paying for your sins and giving you an opportunity for new life. But if you think about it in theological terms, it's remembered grace. It's what you and I remember that Christ did for us. But there's a different grace. It's the grace that all of us live under, and it's called sovereign grace, and it's the relationship that you and I have with Jesus now as a result of what Jesus did. Think about it this way. When Ashton was born and Elliot was born, or any of the other multiple babies we have here were born, as they keep coming, when they were born, it was a momentary thing. And then my wife put a whole bunch of work into getting those children out. And that was remembered grace. It was a moment that Ashton, doesn't really remember and doesn't reflect on, but it happened. But as a result of that, Ashton has a very unique relationship with us. And we pour our life into Ashton and Elliot. You guys pour your lives into your children, those of you who are parents. And so that's what Jesus, when we talk about the grace that was poured out on Macedonia, the grace that's poured out on you, the thing that you live under, it's the relationship that you have with God, the love of God acted out in your life. So what Paul is telling them is, I want you to know about the relationship with God that the Macedonians have. So observation one, when we're talking about giving ourselves and our money, the first thing we have to think about is our relationship with God. The fact that you and I live in a grace relationship with God. Verse 2 says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Out of their severe trial, which is probably persecution. So here's the deal. When you're birthed into the kingdom and you're under the grace of God, you're not going to have less trouble. You're going to have different trouble. And so here's this community of people who were birthed into the kingdom, who are in intense relationship with God, and who are suffering for it. Now, some of us, when we think about suffering, and maybe we don't even know if the Macedonians were being persecuted, but part of deciding to follow Jesus is that they're suffering, and suffering is not going to go away. And this community, over time, is going to suffer. And there are plenty of stories at this moment we can talk about this community suffering. When grace comes down on us, when the relationship with God comes down, we're put through severe trials. Trials happen. In fact, the natural trials of fallen sin are felt more heavy by us who are in the kingdom because we feel the tension between what should be and what will be and what is right now. And so here we have these people who are in severe trial that Paul comes to and says, there's this poor church in Jerusalem, and what happens? They have overwhelming joy. Now, if you've grown up in the church, or if you've just been in a philosophy class, the conversation about happiness and joy, there's a difference. You know, you can be happy, and happiness is just fleeting and surface, and joy is deep and down here. And everybody's like, oh yeah, I want to have joy deep down here. But what the heck does that mean? I mean, we interchange joy and happiness all the time, and most of us don't have a clue. And I'm going to try to tell you a little bit of what it looks like, but I don't have a clue. But here's the thing that I know that Paul is telling us, and it's the third observation in this, and that is that when there are severe trials, we need to line up joy. We can't be in a place where we're troubled and mad and angry. Trials and joy have to be linked together. And what joy is not, oh, everything's okay. Joy means wellness and thriving. That something about us, that we're well. In the midst of our trials, we are well. That we rest in the fact that God is sovereign. I know that's hard. Even with Kelsey, even with a lot of what goes on in this community and the pain and the suffering and the past in our lives, joy is to say that I am well, right? It is well with my soul. That in the midst of trial, it's observation three, is that we need to line up our joy. And then it says extreme poverty. So out of all of this, they're still not rich. So coming into the kingdom doesn't make them rich. So they're poor, they're suffering, but they feel well. And out of that comes a wealth of giving, a wealth of riches. I think here's the hard thing. No matter where you are in this culture, and no matter who you are in this culture in the United States, you're wealthy. No matter how much school debt you have, you're wealthy. We are very rich. And what we have done as a culture, not just with our money, but with our time and our leisure, is we've decided that all of our wants are actually needs. I mean, to the point of, think about this. Like, if you have too many clothes in your closet, you think, I need some more hangers. I need some more closet space. No, you don't. You would like to have some more hangers, but see, the way our culture is very subtle, in that as you have more money, you acquire things. And if you think about it, the reason that Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God is not because he doesn't like rich people, but the richer we are, the more we expand our kingdom. The more we expand our kingdom, the more we need, the less we feel we have to give away. Percentage-wise, the wealthier you get, the less you will give. You will give more money and more energy probably and time, but percentage-wise, it won't be the same as when you were poor. The poorer you are, the more money you give, because you have a different understanding of needs and wants. And when you think, oh, $70 isn't that much, but when you're richer, you start thinking, oh, $700, well, that's a lot of money. I don't know if I want. We have this mentality. So what Paul is saying is, here's this poor, afflicted church, and they gave out of their extreme poverty. So observation 5 is that they gave out of all of that. Verse 3 says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." I love this. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Hey, okay. We all understand able, right? You look at your time, say, oh, I can give this much time. I can give this much money. But most of us don't understand beyond what you were able. And I think what Paul is saying is that these people actually, and this is talking about finances, I think for us it's more than just finances. It's our time, our life, what we think about the vision of the village and how much of our life we're going to give to it. What Paul is saying is these people took a risk. They made risky decisions. They made decisions that their financial planners would say, that's not a good idea. I want to tell you a story, and I really, really intended to talk to Russ about this. Most of you already know the story. For those of you who don't know the story, I'm going to tell it to you, and Russ will just have to be embarrassed. But it's a good story about Russ. So, I wanted to put a picture. I knew my brain hasn't been in the right place. I saw a picture of Russ now when he was 19. He's now 30 years old. Russ was in my college ministry at Casas Adobes Church. And El Camino, thank you. Never at a Casas. Why did I even say Casas? That was pretty funny. I'm already changing the story around to protect the innocent. Anyway, El Camino Baptist Church. I saw a picture of him. He had no facial hair, really short, really, really short hair, really tall, really skinny. I wish I could put it up there. Anyway, the story about El Camino is that eventually they had all these pastoral transitions, and this little group of college and single and married people had kind of exploded into about 70 or 80 people with kids running all over the place, and it wasn't a college ministry anymore. But it was doing really neat things, and all the pastors had left, and a new pastor came in, and he looked at our ministry, and he said, you know, you guys are ahead of us. He literally said, you guys are 5 years ahead of this community. You need to leave. I'm like, okay. So here's all your music equipment, all the stuff that you have. We're going to have a big celebration for you, and then don't come back. And so we were like, okay. They had a big celebration. I was at work. I didn't go. But in the midst of that, I remember walking around the Seneca house in the evening because I was really struggling because I have a thing. I am really into loyalty. I am super loyal. I will go down with the ship. You know, if the house is burning, I'll stand in it. You know, for some reason, it's an issue of mine. It's a good one and a bad one, but I'm very loyal. And so leaving El Camino was really hard for me. And I remember walking with Russ, and here's where I want to illustrate this point of being risky. Because as I walked with Russ, this impetuous 19-year-old says to me, Eric, I'm going to leave with you, and wherever you go, I'll go. And I didn't realize at that time, he later explained to me that that meant like if I moved somewhere, he was moving too. I just thought he was leaving his church. But you know what? That was beyond what he was able to give, because he had no idea the consequences of saying, I'm going to follow you. But not only that, his dad and mom went to El Camino, and he grew up in El Camino, and his spiritual life was developed in El Camino, and he loved El Camino, and so he was willing to rip himself away from that church to follow me. He gave way beyond what he understood. He didn't understand what he was doing. He didn't understand the implications. This is what Paul is saying, is that the Macedonians said, we want to give beyond. We're going to give beyond what we understand. We're going to put ourselves at a risk that maybe we're even oblivious to it. And they weren't coerced. Observations 7, 6 was that they went beyond their ability, and 7 was that they weren't coerced. Here's the deal. Here's the thing that I would ask you. What is it that's in your means to give to the village and to Jesus, if he's calling you here? And what is it that God's calling you to give beyond your means to this community and to the vision and to the mission? I would ask you, as the next month, as we talk about belonging to the village, that you ask God, what is it that you want me to give? And I promise you that two stout monks, a Dutch and Jewish monk that weigh half a ton combined, your pastors, will not come to your door and force you to give anything. Because the thing is, it's not about us, it's not about the vision, it's about what God is calling you to give to this community. And if he's calling you at all. Verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They urgently, and some translations say begged. Like, I think Paul was like, okay, that's enough. You've given enough. And they're begging to give more. I can't really remember a time when someone just begged me, please, Eric, I want to give you more. I want to give the village more. I want to give God more. Please, let me help. Please, please, please. And then just been this insistent. These people are really passionate. They're crazy about this mission that Paul has, and they want to be part of it. And so observation 8 about these Macedonians is that they're passionate. But here's the interesting thing. I think when you're in relationship with God, when you are under the grace of God, when God pours his relationship on you, grace makes people do strange things. The more you're in relationship with God, the stranger things you do. The crazier things you do. Where people are looking at you and saying, why on earth are you doing that? That doesn't make any sense. So I'd ask you tonight to think about this. Am I struck by the needs of my friends and neighbors to the point where I am begging others to help and pushing myself beyond my means? Has God's grace moved you to that point? So observation 8 is the Macedonians had passion. Verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. I like this. Observation 9 is that they gave themselves to the Lord. When you're talking about joining a community, joining a mission, finding what God wants for you, it's really not that good to submit yourself to the people and the mission before you've submitted yourself to God. And so, when I ask, when the leaders of this church ask, do you want to become part of the village? Do you want to put your life behind the mission of this community? You really need to be in submission to God before you ever are in submission to us. But I do like the second part. It says, then to us. And in particular, I think that this means to the leaders. Paul comes. He says, the Jerusalem church is really poor. They need money. They need your help. And these people hear from God, but then they submit to this mission of Paul's. And so the question then, when you sign the covenant for the village, when you go to any church and say you want to belong there, you are saying, I am taking up the vision of the leaders. And my job is to make that mission happen. But I also like this, the point that it's not just that they submitted to the leaders. They gave themselves to the leaders. And I think you can expand this to they gave themselves to one another. And let me give you a quick example of what that looks like. And I didn't talk to Rod about this, but I'm going to embarrass him too. Rod has a saying that says, his car is God's car, right? And what he means by that is that he does not own the car. Some may argue that he does because he has the title, but he would argue that God has it. And the way that operates is that if you need his car, even if it's going to inconvenience him and his wife by having to do carpooling, he'll let you use his car. Unless he's in Phoenix, which, if you don't know, he's always in Phoenix, so you can't really borrow his car. But, no. And some of you have tested that out, and he's given you his car. But he's made that known before, so if you don't know that, and you need a car, and I suppose that there's a limit on it, like days, hours, and you have to work that out with him and God. But here's the point. Rod has given himself to you, in a way. He said, something of mine is yours because it's God's. And I think what Paul is saying here kind of subtly is that what the Macedonians are saying is that what is your mission is ours. What we have is yours. We're given to you. And so when we talk about belonging, if you read the covenant, you will see that it says the leaders have a certain responsibility to you and that you have a certain responsibility to the people in your community and the leaders. That there's a giving to one another. And so, observation number 10 is that they offered themselves to Paul and the people with Paul. Now, I want to add one thing to that. When you offer yourself, when you give things, it's not just you giving things. Because I think within community, when you give yourself to other people, it actually means that you also ask for help. That when you say, I belong here, and I have things to offer for this community, it's not just about offering. One of the things that you have in this community to offer is helplessness. To say, I am helpless and need your help. That is one of the things you have, because then you give the opportunity to be helped. So, I put that down, also part of observation 10. Verse 6. And we're kind of shifting to Christ's sacrifice. So we urge you, Titus. Remember, Titus was the guy who went over and kind of smoothed things out for Paul in Corinth. Since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excelled in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in grace, the grace of giving. Giving, money, yourself, your time, your experience, is a vital part of being a Christian. What Paul is saying is you do all these other things really well, make sure that being healthy is you giving. But he also says in the next chapter, in 9:7, that God wants a cheerful giver. Don't give anything to anyone around you or to this community if you don't want to. If you're not happy about it. If you don't think God's calling you to do it, because it's not worth anything. The point that Paul is making is that God wants cheerful givers. He doesn't want other kinds of givers. And so what God is calling you to, when you give things, is a cheerfulness. And I've been thinking about leadership, and we've been talking about transitions in leadership at the village, and we're always talking about that. But one of the things that struck me, regardless of what you believe about eldership, regardless of what you believe about deacons, regardless of what you believe about church, women, teaching, the thing that rings true in all of those is that both Paul and Peter say, if you can't be cheerful about being a leader, if that's not what you want to do, don't do it. If you're not like, hey, I want to be a leader, I want to lead people, don't do it. And I think the point that Paul is making here about giving, the point I'm making about leadership, is that God wants people who want to serve him, want to be part of the kingdom, want to engage people in that way. Verse 8 says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. you know what? It's actually good to look around and see how other people are interacting and responding to God's grace and saying, is my life lining up with theirs? What's going on? And Paul is saying, look, I'm showing some people as an example to see how you are earnest. And verse 9 says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We'll talk about the gospel and children. You know, when we think about the gospel, if I said, hey, what's the gospel? Most of you would say, well, it basically starts out with Jesus dying. He was perfect, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. He paid the price for our sins. But you know what? The gospel always starts with heaven. The first sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I is in heaven. That he went from being exalted to being a man. That was the first that he went from being rich to being poor. And I think that's why Paul kind of plays the gospel out in rich and poor, is because the sacrifice that Jesus made was to leave riches, to leave expectation, and to become poor for you. And the Christian ethic, both in time and experience and in money, is that out of our poverty, the world is blessed. Out of our sacrifice, the world is blessed. Why? Because if you step into the kingdom of God, you follow a broken Savior, someone who was broken for you, who you became rich because he died for you. And so what Paul is saying, the reason that you would give to this Jerusalem church, the reason that you would be part of the village and offer yourself and your time and your energy and your thoughts and your critiques and your submission and your pushbacks and all of that, is because Christ died for you. Because Christ left heaven and became poor for you so that you would become rich. Verse 10. And here is my advice, or literally translates opinion, about what is best for you in this matter. So now Paul is not, he's kind of jumped out of the Bible. He's not speaking for God anymore. Here's Paul's opinion. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, you've been giving, keep giving. What I say to the villagers are, and I can tell you many stories, but I don't want to speak too long. This is a community that gives and sacrifices for people. I don't know how many times I've sat down with you guys and someone has said to me, hey, how is so-and-so doing? Because, you know, I was thinking, if they're not doing so well, I could write them a check. Or should we be bringing food for them? You guys look around and you give. And you take care of each other. Paul's exhortation to you is keep doing it. Verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equity, as it is written, he who gathers much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. You may be like, what the heck are you talking about? He's quoting a verse out of, I believe, Exodus or Leviticus, I can't remember. But basically, he's talking about manna. If you don't know what manna is, the Israelites were wandering around the desert in the Old Testament, and this food, we don't know what manna is. It came down, fell on the earth. People picked it up and ate it. Maybe it was good bread. I don't know. It had protein for the hypoglycemic people. It was good stuff, and what the basic idea was, no matter how much you gathered, you had enough. If you gathered a lot, you still had enough. If you gathered a little, you still had enough. And what Paul is saying is, you know, and this is the thing about giving. People always say, well, if you give, then God will bless you. No, that's not the point. The point of what Paul is saying is when you live in community and you offer yourself, other people will offer themselves to you. The sacrifices that you make other people will sacrifice for you. But Paul is saying is in a healthy community, people's needs are met because people are looking around and sacrificing for one another and given to one thing. So, let me conclude this way. Let me go back to the vision of the village. And you've heard me talk about this over and over again. But this is what I passionately believe. Starting in Genesis, God says, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. That's what you and I are called to do. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. That means two things in the 21st century. One, it means that we think about our bodies and that we think about children. That our calling as a people, regardless of single or married, is to think about our bodies and to think about having children, because that's part of who we are, and think about children and how we take care of them. And second is to think about the earth and how we're going to take care of that. The mission of Christianity, the mission of humans, are to be fruitful and multiply. Now we know that that's all screwed up. And so Christ came and died on the cross and rose from the dead and gave us a new part, a way of making that better, a way of fixing that. And that is that you and I go out as ministers of reconciliation, people who bring Jesus, and we say to the earth, and we say to humans, here's the gospel. Here's Jesus. Jesus came to make things better. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. We're supposed to preach the gospel and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. Every single one of you is part of that. Doesn't mean you may actually be the one baptizing or the one telling the gospel, but you certainly are somewhere in that. You're supporting that. You're making that happen. That's your mission. And the second thing is to go make disciples. That all of us have disciples and make disciples. That it's not just... So the calling of the village, I feel really strongly that my life, what I have given, and I think I can say, look at me, I have given my life to that. That's what I want to give my life to. It's kind of played itself out this way here in this community. And what I'm inviting you is to be part of that. Now, It goes a little bit different. It gets the details about the village. How do we do that here? Well, verse 6 is kind of the village in the next detail down. Titus, right, Paul says this about them. You have excelled in everything, in faith. Part of being a community, the village, is that we are people of faith. Speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love. I see all those things in our community, but that's what we're attempting to refine. And lastly, I'll tell you simply the statement that I gave you earlier today. I really believe that in the next 10 years, what this community is about healing the city. But we're not, you know what, this is not a social justice community. We never have been a social justice community. This community is a one person at a time community. This is a community that says people are very important. And so if you're thinking about coming to be part of this, we're not about programs and Bible studies. Yes, we do all of those kinds of things. But really we are about seeing people's lives changed. Seeing our own lives changed. Being people who walk closer to Jesus. And so the theme that's come out of this community is we heal. Healing happens. One of the most remarkable things that I've seen in this community is over the last 2 years, people coming through the leadership and having leaders put their hands on them and pray for them. And to see some of you confess things that I would tremble to confess in front of a bunch of people, and then be prayed for, to ask for things that seem impossible. It really is who we are. We are about seeing people healthy. Not just us, but the people outside, our neighbors, our community. our friends. How that plays that out, you get to define that in a lot of ways. And we kind of bumble along in the dark. But what the invitation is, and what I think Paul is inviting us to, what I'm inviting you is, what is it God is asking you to give to the village, if he's asking you to be part? And what I would ask is that you would take this next month to spend time praying about it. And then you say, as you talk, as you look at the volunteer list, that you would think about signing up for things. And as I told you last week, as your pastor, I hate inconveniencing you. I hate asking you to do things. So I would ask that you would be inconvenienced for me, for this community. So I'm going to close and pray. Let's do that. Dear God, thank you for this community. Thank you that it's difficult to describe it and put it down into words. And it's just a lot of stories of lives being changed, mine included. And God, I just ask, as we wrestle with what it is you want us to do in this eighth year, as we're looking for a place to meet next year, as we're raising money to build a building, as we're sitting with one another and crying over the suffering and the trials that we go through, as we're lifting people up and preaching the gospel and offering you, God, we ask that your grace would come on us and that we would have a joy. I ask that for myself, that I would have an overwhelming joy. I ask that for this community. God, I ask that you'll be with us more. I just ask that you would be clear as we sing, as we take communion, as we give our gifts. I ask that in your name. Amen. There is a couple ways to respond tonight. The first one is through communion. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he was having Passover meal with his disciples. And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." And after that meal was over, he took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me." If you can come tonight and say, "I stand with Christ and his broken body and his blood poured out for me and my sin and for the mission of the kingdom," then I say, come, take communion, break some bread off, dip it in the juice, remember what Christ has done. Second, we're just going to sing songs. Third, there's a chair back there. It's Martin Luther's chair. It's not his in particular, but his invention. It's the sinner's chair. If you want to be prayed for your sin or the sin of people around you, please go sit in that chair and people will come. Just remember when you come and you sit in that chair, just make your sentence really short. "This is what I need prayer for." Let the Spirit speak. And last, offering. If you're visiting with us, we are really just happy to have you here. Please do not give anything. If you would just pass this down the aisle and the last person put it underneath. If you would pass this overly sized bucket over there. So let's spend some time worshiping God together.